All right, let's go over now to 2 John. And 2 John is only a page long. It might take you a little while to find it. Probably not too surprised. It's right after 1 John. And it's a few pages before Revelation. So if you go to the back of your Bible, you come to Revelation, and then it's just a few pages before Revelation, maybe only 3 pages before Revelation. So go ahead and turn there, 2 John, that's what we're going to cover today. It's only got one chapter, so it's a pretty short letter. So 2 John, the elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in the obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your presence with us, your ministry to us already in so many ways. And as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us and that you would open our ears that we might hear you, our hearts, that we would be totally receptive to you, and our minds that we would be obedient to you. And we pray that you would have your way. Be it Pastor D and those working with him as they minister to our children this morning. Lord, we all need you, and we pray that you would draw us all closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let me tell you a little bit about 2 John, and we'll kind of work our way through it here. 2 John is very similar in themes and language to 1 John. And those of you who might not have been with us the past couple of months or so, we've spent a lot of time in 1 John. And so we spent the last, I don't know, 5 Sundays in chapters 4 and 5 of 1 John. And then at the beginning of the summer, we spent, several weeks in the first 3 chapters of 1 John. So we've had a heavy dose of 1 John. And what we see as we move into 2 John is that it has a lot of the same themes, a lot of the same language. That there's this emphasis on truth, focus on love, about walking, about remaining. We have an emphasis that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And there's also mention of antichrist or opposition. And so it's a lot of carryover from 1 John. In fact, because 2 John is in more of a letter format than 1 John, some wonder if maybe 2 John was actually a cover letter for 1 John. Let me try to explain that. As we moved through 1 John, what we saw was that it really didn't read like a letter. That the way a letter normally reads is that you start out saying who it's from, and then who you're writing to, and then you have a greeting, and you might have a prayer for them, and then you get into the body of the letter. And then finally, some closing greetings. Well, as we looked at 1 John, what we saw is that the writer never identified himself. There was never actually a greeting. There was never really a thanksgiving or a prayer for the people. And we also noticed that there really wasn't kind of closing greetings. And so 1 John is very much like, kind of like a sermon. to where it's a manuscript of a sermon, perhaps, that was written out, that was passed around, that was given to people of a church or people of, you know, that knew John. He doesn't worry about identifying himself because everybody knows him. Everybody knows this is from him, that this is his sermon, that this is his teaching. And then what we get in 2 John is something that kind of reflects all of those themes of his preaching and teaching in 1 John, but now it's in letter format. And so some think that maybe what happened was that 1 John was for John's immediate congregation and for his immediate churches that were close to him. And then he knew that his goal wasn't just to have 1 John for those that were part of his church, but for this sermon, this teaching and preaching to kind of go further. And so he writes 2 John as kind of a cover letter of it, and so that it would go out that way, and they would read 2 John first as kind of this letter. Who's it from? It's from the elder. And elder, by the way, doesn't just mean that you're old, but elder means that you have been trained and equipped in the teaching and preaching of the gospel. So it's almost like a title of pastor. And so from the pastor, and everybody knows that John is the elder. Everybody knows that John is the pastor. And so that's how he just starts it out, kind of with this title, the elder, the pastor. And then he writes it to the chosen lady. Now, he's probably not writing to his wife. Okay, nobody really thinks that. When he talks about the chosen lady, he's talking about a specific congregation. That in Greek, the word for church is feminine. And so it's not uncommon to kind of move from that to call the church a lady. And we also see in the book of Revelation where John refers to the church as the bride of Christ. And so as he's writing, he's saying, this is kind of who I am, the elder, and this is to the chosen lady, to this congregation, these that have been chosen by God to be his church, and to all her children. And so I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but churches give birth to children. And it's not just that, you know, we got moms and dads that have kids and get brought up into church. Pretty much every one of us that's a believer in Jesus is a child of Mother Church. How else do you hear about Jesus? The only way we hear about Jesus is through the preaching and teaching of the church. And you might say, well, that's not how it worked for me. I was all by myself and I was reading my Bible, and that's how I became a believer. Well, question, where did you get your Bible from? You know, the Bible is given by God through the church. And so even if you're all by yourself and nobody's talking to you about Jesus and you got a Bible, the only reason you have that Bible is because of Mother Church. And so all of us who are children of God, all of us who have believed in Jesus, we are children of the church, of the chosen lady. And so John is saying, you know, elder to the chosen lady and her children, and then he gives a greeting, and then he gives some instruction, and then he gives a closing greeting. And so there are many, I don't know if this is accurate or not, but it's interesting. There are many who see 2 John as kind of this cover letter for the sermon. And so he kind of summarizes some things in the cover letter, 2 John, that he goes into much deeper in 1 John. Pretty interesting. Kind of makes sense to me how you would end up with such a short letter, you know, after, you know, the developed thought of chapters 1 to 5 of 1 John. Well, we want to look further at this. Look at verse 4. John writes, the elder writes, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. Now, I don't know what to do with that sum. He doesn't say it has given me great joy that all of your children are walking in the truth. He says it gives me great joy that some of your children are walking in the truth. Now, I don't know, you know, Mother Church probably has lots of kids. And maybe John has only heard about some of those kids. And so the ones that he's heard about, he's telling, hey, it gives me great joy to hear that those kids that I've heard about, that they're walking in the truth. But I also can't help but wonder if Mother Church has some kids that aren't walking in the truth. And so it gives me great joy that some of your children at least are walking in the truth. But oh, how I wish that all of them were walking in the truth. You kind of get what he's saying? So with that sum of, it raises the question, why didn't he say all? And that raises the question, the thought that maybe there are some of them who aren't exactly walking in the truth, even though they are children of Mother Church. And we see that through John's letter, he's very concerned about children walking in the truth. And even in this kind of short cover letter, if you will, he's concerned that the children of Mother Church, the children of God, would actually walk in the truth. In fact, look at those first few verses. How many times does he say the word truth? So to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. That's three times. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. I mean, that's a lot of truth. What does it mean to walk in the truth? And if you're like me, half the time you're wondering, well, what is the truth? And in our day and age, it's really hard to figure out what the truth is. And it's almost like whoever you talk to, you get a different truth. Whether it's the news, I mean, you just go from CNN to Fox and you tell me they're reporting the same truth. Okay, and so whether it's there, whether it's when the people that I talk to, it's like, what is truth? Well, Jesus is the one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Maybe the first thing I've heard it put this way, that we kind of have a misconception that truth is a what. And no, truth is a who. And that who is Jesus. That's a pretty interesting way to think about it. That instead of just thinking about what, we start thinking about who is true. Who is the truth? And that's Jesus. And Jesus is the truth. And we've talked about this before, but Jesus is the truth in terms of Jesus is the faithful revelation of who God is. That Jesus is the truth about who God is. That Jesus is the true, the faithful, the for reals revelation of who God is. And so if we're getting our picture of God from someplace else other than Jesus, or we're not getting our picture of God from kind of a full embracing of Jesus, then we're with a, how can I say it? We're with a false God. An incomplete God at best. But if you have an incomplete God, then you don't really have the real God. So Jesus is the truth, the faithful revelation of who God is. And so as we come to know Jesus, as we listen to Jesus, as we follow Jesus, as we watch Jesus, as we read the testimony to who Jesus is, then we're getting to know the truth in terms of God. And that truth should begin to shape our lives and reshape our lives so that we live according to, we walk in the truth as God is revealed in Jesus. Press on that a little bit more. As we get to know God better through Jesus, then part of what that shows us is also who we are. I don't know if you've thought about this, but you really don't get to know yourself very well just by looking in the mirror. The way you actually get to know yourself is by who you interact with and the messages that they send back to you. And if they're reliable, if they're true, then they send back accurate information, and you kind of get to know yourself through those relationships and the feedback that you get. And one of the places that we get into trouble is that we build relationships with people that don't give very reliable feedback. And then we begin to see ourselves through their eyes, through that misinformation, and we end up actually believing a lie about ourselves. Okay, and so maybe you've been in a relationship where somebody has kind of treated you like trash. Somebody has kind of just kicked you around like you're not worth anything. In that relationship, they're giving you the information that you're worthless, that you're just to be used and abused. That's not the truth about you.
Amen.
That's a lie. But we know ourselves through these relationships. And sometimes we can be in a relationship that puffs us up and never actually talks to us about the truth of who we are. And so we end up believing a lie about ourselves. Well, this is a poor example, but you can be so built up that you're such a great basketball player, and you can start to believe that about yourself, and then you go to the first day of practice, and you get cut. The truth came out. Okay, maybe mom and dad were building you up. Maybe somebody else was building you up. But when you got to the person whose judgment mattered, you weren't nothing. Okay, are you kind of seeing it? So we know ourselves through relationships, and we depend upon those relationships to get an accurate picture of ourselves. Jesus is the truth. And so as we interact with Jesus and as we come to know God, the God that Jesus reveals, then we're actually beginning to get, for the first time maybe, genuine, accurate feedback on ourselves. And I discover that I'm a sinner. I discover that I thought I was alive, but I'm just the walking dead. I discovered that I thought I was going somewhere, and I was absolutely lost. See, Jesus, as I get to know Jesus, and as Jesus reveals God to me, I'm also getting to know myself through the eyes of Jesus, through this relationship. And Jesus reveals to me who I am, and that's some hard truth to take. That's truth where a lot of times I'd rather look away and not have to deal with that. That I look a lot better in the mirror sometimes than I look in the eyes of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't just reveal me in terms of my sinfulness. Jesus also reveals to me that I'm loved.
Amen. Yes.
That I'm broken, but that I'm loved.
Amen.
But that I'm arrogant, but that I'm loved. Or selfish, or wounded. But I'm loved.
Amen.
And not only does he reveal to me that I'm loved, but he also reveals to me who I can become because of that love, because of God's love. That I can actually become a child of God. And as I receive him, as I receive his invitation, I receive the truth that, yes, I'm a sinner, but yes, now I'm a child of God. And that begins to change my whole perception of who I am. And I'm called to live in that truth and to walk in that truth. So that instead of going through life primarily seeing myself as a sinner, as arrogant, as broken, as messed up, that I primarily go through my life as one who has been reborn and one who is now a child of God and one who is loved of God. And as I go through that and as I walk in that truth, Jesus begins to, I don't know how to say it, Jesus begins to love me into being a new person. So he begins to show me things that, well, wait a minute, that attitude's got to change. or that habit needs to be dropped, or this habit needs to be picked up. And so as I walk in this truth that Jesus reveals to me about who God is, about God's love for me, about who I am, about who I can become in Christ, as I walk in that truth, I discover that I'm actually being changed.
Amen.
And I'm part of a new fellowship, part of a new communion. I mean, you know, and I know, we become like who we hang out with. Well, if I'm invited into this family and I've become a child of God, I am now hanging out with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. And hanging out with them and listening to them and being part of their love and part of their conversation, then I become more like them. And so you notice where John often goes with this truth stuff? He goes to love. Listen what he says here. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that we walk in love, that we walk in truth, that we walk in this new way. And so as I get to know myself, let me say that different. As I get to know Jesus better, and in knowing Jesus better, I know God better, and I know God's love for me better in Jesus, then that's going to transform me, because this love is going to change me to where I become more and more loving. And I'm going to be obedient to him. And the love that we're talking about is not just having warm fuzzies for everybody. Okay, that's really not love, just having warm fuzzies. What love is doing right by each other. That I care for people whether I'm feeling it or not. That I'm going to do them right, even when it's challenging, even when it's difficult. And I'm going to pray, God, help me to know your love better so that I can be more loving. And we're not just talking about feelings, we're talking about actions. We're talking about the attitudes that we carry. So the more I walk in the truth, the more loving I'm going to be. And that's what's going to characterize me. So John is excited. He's saying to Mother Church, hey, I rejoice, I celebrate that I've heard about some of your children, that they're walking in this truth, and we all need to keep growing in love. And I guess kind of a timeout for the moment. How are you doing in walking in the truth? How are you doing in walking in the truth that God loves you and sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you? Are you understanding who you are in terms of what God has done for you in Jesus? Or are you kind of getting your sense of who you are by others that don't see so well as Jesus sees? So important that we recognize that Jesus is the truth. And when we think about who we are, when we think about who God is, that Jesus is the truth. And so we look to Jesus to know God, and we also look to Jesus to know ourselves and who we can be. Now, as we move on in this letter, look with me down to verse 7. Many deceivers, John writes, who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. These deceivers, we saw in 1 John that there was a group that went out from the church, and John said they went out because they never belonged to us, and that this was the issue. That they were teaching that Jesus Christ had not come in the flesh, that Jesus Christ was not basically from God, come in the flesh. And so there's just three quick things I want to highlight. I know we dealt extensively with this in Sundays past, but in terms of Jesus coming in the flesh, the first word that we need to kind of pencil in there or ink it in, incarnation. That Jesus comes in the flesh, he becomes one of us so that we can know God. If God doesn't come to us, then there's no way we're ever going to apprehend, there's no way we're ever going to know who God is. Just too distant. Okay, the only way I can get to know God is God comes to me and reveals himself to me. And that's exactly what God has done in Jesus. So that I don't have to have a confused understanding of God, so I don't have to have kind of this incomplete picture of God, that God comes to us in the flesh of Jesus so that we can get a true picture, a true understanding of who God is. Came in the flesh to reveal God. Second aspect of this, he comes in the flesh, becomes one of us, so that, for lack of a better way to say it, we can become one of him. I mean, he becomes one of us, descends all the way into, you know, life in the flesh, so that life in the flesh can be fully redeemed and fully saved, so that we can become children of God. Okay, and this goes all the way from birth to death to resurrection. He becomes fully one of us, body and all, in the flesh, so that all of life can be redeemed, can be saved, can be sanctified, can be made holy. That's why it's so important that he came in the flesh, so that not just part of life is saved, but the whole thing, the whole person, salvation. Even resurrection, death doesn't get a third. To speak of coming is to speak of mission. And John emphasizes in 1 John often about Jesus being the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That he came in the flesh to redeem our lives, and that meant he was going to go to the cross and be the atoning sacrifice for our sins so that there could be reconciliation with God. And we could have peace with God and be adopted into the family of God as the children of God. And so these deceivers, we don't know exactly what they were saying, but they were saying something along the lines of the death of Jesus really didn't matter. That this Christian walk kind of don't need Jesus anymore. We got the Spirit, and it's just a spiritual thing. And John is saying, no, watch out for those deceivers. That Jesus Christ, Son of God, came in the flesh, died on the cross, that we could be forgiven, reconciled, made children of God. Jesus is the truth. Walk in it. Don't be deceived by what anyone else might say. He has some interesting language here. I'm looking down at verse 9. Sometimes I've heard people talk this way. Verse 9, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So when he's talking about, you know, running ahead, I don't know, sometimes I hear people talk about, I just need to slow down, I need to make sure that I don't get ahead of God. Maybe you've talked that way, I've heard people talk that way, I need to slow down in my decision making, I need to make sure I pray first, that I don't just kind of act on impulse and run ahead of God. Well, that's all true, but I don't think that's exactly what he's talking about here. When he talks about running ahead, it's running ahead versus remaining, abiding in Jesus. Running ahead in terms of new teaching. Running ahead in terms of don't need Jesus anymore. Running ahead in terms of I got my God connection through the Spirit and that's all I need. He's saying, no, that if you run ahead like that to where you got some new teaching as if you don't need Jesus, or it's Jesus and some new teaching, then you're lost. That we are to remain in Jesus because Jesus is the truth. So watch out for teachers that come up with some new thing that minimizes Jesus. In fact, that's really what this letter is about. He tells them, these are kind of shocking verses in some ways. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching that Jesus is the truth and that we are to remain in Jesus, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Do not greet him. And then anyone who welcomes him, anyone who greets him, actually shares, participates in his wickedness. Now, I don't know everything to do here. John's very concerned about the well-being of this congregation and other congregations that he's writing for. He's saying, look, if somebody's coming to you with this new teaching, if somebody's coming to you really with this lie, then don't show them any hospitality. Don't greet them. Don't give them a place to stay. Don't welcome them, because I don't want that to take root in the congregation and blow you up, basically. It says, if you do welcome them, if you do greet them and give them a place to stay and give them kind of this platform to teach from, then you are participating in their wickedness. And so it's a warning. Don't fall into that trap. Don't do those things. Now, I don't know. I don't know that any of you are especially being tempted these days to offer hospitality to someone who is teaching a lie. I mean, you might be. But I've been thinking about this, and maybe it's because of some of my activities of this past week. But this is what it's kind of moved me to think about. In the Church of the Nazarene, we have, I think, a lot of safeguards in place so that when you walk through the doors of a church that has Church of the Nazarene over it, things that we have in place, you can be pretty certain that you're going to get Jesus is the truth. That you're not going to get new teachings. You're not going to get teachings that deny that it's in Jesus that we're saved. You're not going to get teachings or preachings that are going to somehow send the message that Jesus doesn't really matter now. He did his thing, and all that matters is this God connection we have with the Spirit, and the Spirit might lead this way, and the Spirit might lead that way, and you just follow the Spirit. Don't worry too much about Jesus. He did his thing, and that's done. Okay, when you walk into a church that has Church of the Nazarene over the door, then you can be pretty certain you're going to walk into a place where you're going to hear preaching, where you're going to hear teaching that Jesus is the truth.
Amen. Yeah.
And that it's in him that we have our salvation. It's in him that we have the complete picture of who God is. It's in him that we can see ourselves rightly, properly, who we were, who we can become in him, that Jesus is the truth. And we'll talk about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is always going to point us back to Jesus. We'll talk about love, but the love is always going to be defined by what God has done in Jesus. And so it's not just a love that says, hey, nobody needs to change because God loves us all. No, Jesus lovingly shows us who we are and that we need to change. Well, maybe even better, that we need to be changed, because we can't change ourselves. So you're going to hear any Nazarene church you walk into, because of the safeguards that are in place, then you're going to hear preaching and teaching that Jesus is the truth, that the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, that God loves us, but that love is defined in and through Jesus by what God has done. And that means God loves us, but God also confronts us with the truth about our lives and the need and the power to be changed so that we truly reflect the character of God and the love of God. Now, I know that somebody's just dying to ask the question, what are those safeguards to make sure that that happens in every Nazarene church, every church of the Nazarene that Jesus is being preached as the truth? Well, I'm glad you asked. So yesterday, I had to skip out of men's breakfast. I got most of everything. But yesterday, I had to skip out of men's breakfast because I had a meeting up in Lake Elsinore area to talk with people who are beginning to embark on a journey towards becoming pastors in the Church of the Nazarene, and had to kind of help explain the process to them. That it's wonderful that you have sensed in some kind of way that God is calling you to be a preacher, to be a teacher, to be a servant of His word and of the church. But that just because you have that sense of call, that doesn't mean you're ready. So we kind of explain the process to them and what they have to go through. And to become an elder, we use that word, elder, to become an elder or a deacon in the Church of the Nazarene, you got to go through some stuff. And it starts with your local church board, your local congregation. Your local congregation has to vouch for you. You know, the question I had you ask, who would serve as a reference? Who would you ask to vouch for you that you're truly a Christian? So if you're sensing a call, then the place, the church that you go to, they would have to vouch for you that, yes, we believe you're called. Yes, we see you following Jesus. Yes, we see God at work in your life. And then that would get you what's called a local license, and that would just kind of be the first step. And then you're going to have to start taking classes so that you actually learn the scripture and you learn theology and you learn how to communicate it and you're able to kind of think through it and you're able to help others think through it. And so you're going to get an education. And there are various ways to get that, but it takes a while. And then you're eventually going to get what's referred to as a district license. And with that district license, you're going to meet not just your own local church board, but there's going to be a committee of pastors from across the Southern California District Church of the Nazarene, and they're going to interview you. And they're going to ask you questions, trying to see how you're progressing kind of in your calling, and for lack of a better way to say it, how well you know the truth. And so you'll be asked questions about your character. You'll be asked questions about what we would call content. You know, are you learning the Bible? Are you learning, you know, the theology of the church? You know, are you getting handles on the content, the stuff you kind of got to know? And then you're going to get questions not simply about character and content, but you're also going to begin to get some questions about competency. Like, are you developing kind of the gifts, the graces, the abilities to preach and to teach and to talk with others about Christ? How competent are you becoming? And then the fourth area would be context. You know, how well are you kind of embracing the people where God has placed you to where you're able to minister to them and show them the love of God and kind of teach and live the truth out in front of that group of people where God has placed you? And so year by year, you get examined on these things. And then some point along the way, you actually have to be serving at a church. That you can't get kind of ordained without serving. And you need to have at least 3 years of full-time service so that everybody can see, okay, are you teaching the truth? Are you preaching the truth? Are you walking in the truth yourself? Are you helping others walk in the truth? I mean, it's one thing to just kind of get up and spout it, but are you actually helping somebody grow and walk in the truth? And so you go through that, and then when it's all said and done, and you've got all your education, and you got your required amount of experience, It's not like you graduate to where, okay, I did all these classes and I put in this time, and so now you owe me diploma. Now you owe me my credential. You know, you can go through all that and that board can say, you know, I think you need to get to know the truth a little bit better. I think you need to work in this area that we still see a weakness here, maybe in terms of your character, maybe in terms of some competency, maybe in terms of context and being able to actually help others grow in Christ, in the truth. And finally, the day comes where they interview you and they say, we think you're ready. And then your name is submitted to a huge assembly. And that assembly takes the recommendation of those who interviewed you, and pretty much on the basis of that, and then, oh yeah, there's one more interview. In the Church of the Nazarene, we have a board of general superintendents, and they oversee the Church of the Nazarene around the world. And there will be one of them that will be there to interview you and to question you about character, about how well do you know the stuff, about what have you been doing in your church, how have you been helping people, questions. And you pass through that one. And then that night, the pastors, the elders, the deacons, they gather around you, they lay hands on you, and that general superintendent places his hand on your head, and he prays for you, and he ordains you. And you become an elder or a deacon in the Church of the Nazarene. And not only do they recognize that you're called, but they trust the church to you. And you're given authority to preach, to teach, to serve, to love, to lead. You're trusted. And do you know what they make you do right at the end of the service? They hold up to you an ordination certificate that's going to have your name on it. And then they question you. And you basically have to agree to something along these lines, that if you ever tarnish that credential, that reference, because of a character failure, because of no longer teaching the truth but running ahead and teaching something else, that if you break their trust, then you have to turn it back in. You have to surrender it. And you have to agree to that. See, the Church of the Nazarene, and we're not alone in this by any means, but the Church of the Nazarene takes this really seriously, that we want to make sure that every church that belongs to this denomination, every minister is proclaiming the truth. Because it's in the truth that we have life. And if we don't proclaim the truth, then, man, we're leading people astray. And how tragic. And so I hear the warning, and I really hear John's warning as more of a warning to me than maybe to you. And whenever, so for example, you know, yesterday at men's breakfast, Tony and Estefanos gave the devotional. You know, I would not let them do that unless I was convinced that they were going to speak truth. And so I asked them on Friday what they were going to do, what they were going to say. They had to run it by me, because the last thing I want to happen is for them to have my endorsement. I asked them to do it and to have them speak something that wasn't the truth, Jesus. And we have sent, I don't know how many people out of here to preach, to be pastors. And they've come from all different backgrounds. We've had them for a short time, but you know that every one of them that goes out of here, in some way or fashion, they have our endorsement. Mm-hmm. And so important that if they're going to have our endorsement, that we're a place where we teach and we preach and we live the truth. And we don't do that by ourselves. We only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit points us to Jesus and enables us to remain in Jesus. So, before we take communion, I have just one more thing. I don't know, I'm guessing that the Holy Spirit is at work in our midst this morning. And the passage that Alex read for us from Isaiah, you know, the Lord did a powerful work in Isaiah's life. And Isaiah thought he was dead. He thought he was done for it. And he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm living among a people of unclean lips, and I've seen the glory of the Lord, and like, I am done. It's like he realized how unfit he was, what a sinner he was. And then God, in his love and mercy, reached out, you know, had the seraphim, the angels, take the from the coal or from the altar a burning coal and apply it to his lips, and it's like it changed him. And now all of a sudden that sin was, is like his life became pure, is like he was a new man. And then he hears God say this, whom shall I send? And Isaiah dares to say, here am I, I'm yours, send me. God has done powerful work in a lot of your lives. God is at work even now, powerfully, in your lives, changing you from who you were to the child of God that he created you to be and saved you to be. And I would not be a bit surprised if there are some of you here today who have been hearing kind of what Isaiah heard. Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? My prayer is that you would be able to say, Jesus, I'm yours. Amen. Here am I, send me. If the Lord's talking to you about that, would you talk to me after the service so that we can pray together and just talk more about it? Southeast is not done sending people. Amen. The Lord is still at work calling and redefining in Christ so that we can go out endorsed to proclaim the truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so humbled that you would send your son Jesus in the flesh, die on the cross, raised from the dead, so that we could know you. And so that we can know your love and your power, your commitment, your will to save. And also so that we could rightly know ourselves. And so that we could be changed by you and sent by you. Pray that you would do your work right now. Speak to each one the words that we need to hear in terms of becoming your children, in terms of walking in the truth, in terms of being willing to go. Lord, I know you're having lots of conversations in lots of ways right now. And in these moments, just ask that you would accomplish your will and give us all the grace to say yes to you, Jesus, the truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to give you a moment to just sit and pray. Charlene's going to play something, but sometimes we just need to kind of sit and just need to kind of let our weight down on the Lord. And so I'll give her a few moments to pray or to play, and you continue to pray, and then I'll come forward and I'll invite you all to receive communion. Mm-hmm.